I finished high school about 20 years ago and got my first job. Technically, I left high school a little bit early. I left in December, and I was supposed to go on till January and write my exams, but I was kind of done with school, and I left. Somehow, by God's grace, even though I didn't write my final exams, I got those credits, and but it was time to get a job. And so I got my first job with a company that read hydrometers. Now, the job was in Toronto, and I lived in Newmarket. So the office was located at 427 in Burnham Thorpe Road. So I would have to get my first car. So I bought a 1991 Pontiac Sunfire. My parents lent me the money, and I was ready to start my job. And for the first week was kind of training. And I went down and I learned how to read the hydrometers. They showed me the computer that I would be using and how to kind of work it, how to enter in the numbers, how to kind of go through things. And then I went out with somebody for maybe a day or two. Now, and then I was kind of ready to go out on my own. They gave me my route. I showed up the whatever day it was, probably the end of that week or the beginning of the next week, and I got my computer and I went out to go on my route. Now, the only problem was when I got out there is that the training that I had wasn't extensive enough. It was really kind of terrible. And I personally wasn't ready to be able to do the job by myself. I really didn't understand exactly how that computer worked. And what would happen is you'd be going through from house to house to house, and all of a sudden a different number would come up. A house somewhere along the way, and I didn't know how to get through it and get to the house that I needed to get to. And so I encountered problems on a daily basis, and there wasn't somebody there to be able to teach me how to do it properly. There was long hours of doing this job. I was given poor routes because I was new. You know, houses were far apart, and you were paid per meter that you read. And I was just kind of lost in my work. I was really ill-equipped. It was wintertime. And I remember those were some powerful times, though, with God. And he taught me a lot as I was going through this job. But eventually, this job was just too much. I wasn't able to do it. It was a tough job, and I quit. You know, the training, the support was poor, and I had to quit. My next job, though, was at a chocolate bar factory. But that's a story for another time. As we look at the scriptures together today, we're going to see in Luke chapter 9, verse 1 to 17, that Jesus is going to send out his apostles for the first time. That the apostles, up until this point, have kind of been watching Jesus and his ministry. They've been watching what he's been doing, but they've been bystanders. It's always been Jesus who's been in on the action, and it's by his power that all of these things have happened. But that's about to change. So as we look at that now, in Luke chapter 9, verses 1, what we're going to see in this passage as kind of the main theme is this, that Jesus is sending out the disciples, his apostles, that they are sent to proclaim the kingdom of God in word and deed, while continually relying on the abundant resources that Jesus provides. I'm going to say that again. They are sent to proclaim the kingdom of God in word and deed, while continually relying on the abundant resources that Jesus provides. Chapter 9, verse 1 of Luke says this, "When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all the demons and to cure diseases." What we're going to see at first here is that as Jesus sends them out to proclaim the kingdom, they're going to proclaim the kingdom with power and authority. So it starts with Jesus calling the 12 together. Now, I don't know if they were expecting this. I don't know if they were expecting to be sent. Typically, as rabbis in the day, as rabbis would call people, not to follow them as a rabbi. A rabbi would call disciples to follow the Torah and the way that they taught the Torah. But here Jesus, in this example, calls these disciples originally to himself. And you might remember that in Luke chapter 5, verse 10, when Jesus is calling the disciples to himself, he says this. He says, "And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people.' Now, many of them used to be fishermen. But when Jesus called them, he said, 'You're not going to fish for fish anymore. You're going to be a fisher of men.'" Now, the disciples have been with Jesus about a year and a half, give or take, at this point. They've seen much. And I don't know if they just heard that and they just kind of put it in the back of the mind. But at this point now, Jesus is calling them together. And there's no longer time for them to be bystanders. It's now time for them to get in on this action. And it says that Jesus called the 12 together. And this is what he does. He gives them power and authority to drive out demons. Now, the power that he's going to give is just incredible. See, we've been studying the book of Luke together. And just think with me for a moment back the last number of weeks as we've looked at the power that Jesus can display. Because that's what Luke has been showing to us. Who is this Jesus? You know, some of the stories that we've seen and the power that Jesus has exhibited are these. Maybe you'll remember that Jesus was in the boat and the storm was going crazy. And he's asleep and he wakes up and he speaks to the storm and it listens to him. Remember, and the disciples are wondering, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? We found out that Jesus has power over creation. And then we also heard the story that Jesus has the ability to speak to the demons, to cast out demons. We saw that happen. We also saw the story where Jesus, with a whole crowd of people around him, there's this woman in the crowd with people touching him who's been bleeding for 12 years, comes and she wants to be healed and she touches Jesus' cloak. And the scriptures say that Jesus felt power come out of him. The word there is power. It came out of him. And she was healed because Jesus has this power in him. And then also, in that same chapter that we heard about, where Jesus raises somebody from the dead, where he goes in and he grabs this child who's been dead and he brings them back to life. He reanimates them. Their body is there, but the scriptures say that their spirit comes back to the body and they're reanimated. And the questions as these go on is, who is this? Who is this Jesus that the wind and the waves obey him, the demons obey him, he has power over darkness, that he is able to heal people, that he is able to conquer death and call people back? So as Jesus is about to send out the 12, as he calls them together, this is the power and the authority that he is giving to the 12 apostles as they go out to proclaim the kingdom of God. When I thought about this and when we think about who Jesus was and his power, it reminds me of the song that we sing sometimes by Jeremy Camp called "The Same Power." And maybe you know it. It goes, "The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us. It lives in us. The same power that moves mountains when he speaks, the same power that can calm a raging sea, lives in us. It lives in us. He lives in us. He lives in us." And that's the power. As Jesus sent out the 12 apostles, not only did he give it to him, what we're going to see later on in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as Jesus is about to ascend back up into heaven, he tells the disciples and the apostles who are gathered there, the believers, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So this message that Jesus gives, this is the beginning of passing this along to the apostles first, but later on to all believers, and he reminds them that I am going to give you power. And what are you going to do with this power? You are called to go and use this power to proclaim the kingdom of God. Go and do this. Now, as that verse continues, they're going to proclaim the kingdom of God with power and authority, and to drive out all demons and cure disease. And then it says in verse 2, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom and to heal the sick. So what we see here is that they are sent by Jesus to proclaim the kingdom in both word and deed. Jesus sends out the 12 apostles, not just to talk about the kingdom of God, but to tangibly announce that it is here. That there is a king that has entered and his reign has started. That the kingdom of God is now in your midst. At the beginning of the book of Luke, it's called the good news, right? We proclaim the good news. And it's not just good news as I've spoken about before, where it's, you know, it's good for you because maybe you got a new job, or maybe you won some money, or maybe you personally got healed. The good news that the scripture talks about, and the good news about the kingdom of God coming and proclaiming the kingdom of God, is that it is good news for all people in all places and all times. Because Jesus has now come. The Messiah has come. And as they proclaim this, it's not just in word, it's also in deed. Actually doing something. And in the case of the apostles, they do that by healing the sick, curing diseases, and casting out demons. And so this power that they're going to do this with as they proclaim the kingdom of God is amazing. It's amazing that they're able to go and proclaim the kingdom of God, not just with words, but to show people the power that Jesus has by healing diseases and doing that. Now, the other thing that as they're sent out is they're sent out with a purpose. Their purpose is now clear. And that purpose is to proclaim the kingdom, to make the name of Jesus known, to make his name great, to say, hey, this is the kingdom of God. And the person who is the king there is Jesus. And his rule is good. He is a good king. He is going to offer forgiveness. He's able to conquer death. They showed that this king has power over sickness. And they are calling people to follow this king. So they have purpose. And from this point on, they live with purpose as well. And I think that's something that's important for us to remember as they go. That Jesus calls us to this too, as we already saw in Acts chapter 1. That our job isn't just to live for our own little kingdoms, but to actually proclaim a bigger kingdom, the kingdom of God. Because scripture talks about, and we've seen it in Luke, that you're part of one of two kingdoms. You're either part of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of Satan, or the kingdom of darkness. There's lots of different names for it. But you're either part of God's kingdom, or you're not part of God's kingdom. And what we're going to see is that as the kingdom of God is proclaimed, that it collides with individuals thinking that my life, my own kingdom, is now colliding with the kingdom of God, because we all want to be our own king. And as they go out proclaiming the kingdom and healing the sick, they do this so that they'll be able to hear the message and receive Jesus as their Savior. Now, as it goes on in verse 3 to 5, we're going to see how they're supposed to prepare for this journey. Now, it says in verse 3, he told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. Best way to summarize what Jesus is saying to them is this: just travel light. You're going out and you're traveling light. You're going to depend on me. And that's what we see in verses 3 to 5, is that as they go, as they're sent to proclaim the kingdom of God in word and deed, that they are going to be relying on the abundant resources that Jesus provides. They're supposed to take nothing with them. No extra shirt, no extra staff, no extra sandals, no bread, no food, no money. The bag that they talk about there is a bag that philosophers or other religious leaders, as they traveled around, would kind of try to get money as a way of living. Don't bring that, Jesus says. Jesus says, I'm going to provide for you. I am going to provide. Go, pack light, and trust that I will provide. Now, this isn't the way that every missionary should go out there, okay? This isn't telling us exactly how to send missionaries. Because even in Jesus' time, as it comes up in Luke chapter 22, verse 35 to 38, as Jesus is approaching his death, he changes this. And he tells the disciples and the apostles who are there that they can bring extra things. He tells them to bring a sword. So he changes it. But this is what he tells them for this time in this place. There are missionaries that go out like this. At our 100-year anniversary, we heard about Don Whiteside, who is a missionary to Colombia. And that's essentially what he did. He went and only had enough money to kind of get to Colombia. And after that, it was all on faith. And he has an amazing story. And he just went, again, in faith, trusting in God's abundant resources. But that's not what God calls all of us to. But here, that's what he's telling the apostles to do. Now, the question in verse 5 comes up for us. What are we supposed to do if people don't receive this message, or if we're not received into this place? It says in verse 4, I'll read there, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. Meaning, when you enter into a town to preach the kingdom, to heal and cast out demons, don't move from house to house thinking, I've got a better house over here, or these people have better food, or anything like that. Stay at your place. Be grateful, be thankful, I will provide for you. And then it says, if people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake off the dust of your feet as a testimony against them. And it says, so they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. The idea there is to shake off the dust of your feet. This is what a lot of Jews would do as they were out in Gentile territory. And they would literally take off their sandals after they left a village, and they would shake off the dust in their sandals before entering the holy city of Jerusalem again, so it wouldn't contaminate it. And also we see in scripture sometimes, this is used as a judgment. When prophets had come through and proclaimed, whatever message Jesus or God had for people, they would take the dust off. And it's kind of this judgment that you didn't listen to what we were saying. So what we have in verse 6 is the summary that they did this. And they went from village to village proclaiming the good news and healing people. What an incredible, incredible kind of story. I would love to hear more about that. And we'll see that in verse 10. Now, as it continues on, as we go, in verse 7 to 9, what we have going on here is we have now Herod, it says. Now, Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. Now, what Luke is telling us about here is this. As the apostles have gone and proclaimed the kingdom of God, we now get this snapshot of Herod, who ruled the area. He's called a king at places, but he didn't really have that designation. But here we have Herod, and it's going to be his kingdom, his reign, his territory is now colliding with the kingdom of God. And what we see here is that when kingdoms collide, we have to decide, which king will I follow? So as kingdoms collide, which king will I follow? Now, what we see here is Herod is perplexed, literally meaning like he's puzzled, he's bewildered. He doesn't really understand what's going on. Who is this Jesus? What is his kingdom that he's proclaiming? See, it's now not just Jesus who's doing these miraculous things within his territory, raising the dead, but it's now his followers as well. So it makes sense that that Herod would be interested in knowing about what's going on. Now, as he's perplexed about this, he asks the question, what are others saying that's kind of going on? He says, some are saying that it's John, others Elijah, another prophet of long ago. Now, the theories that kind of come up here have some things in common. All of them are religious responses. The theories are religious responses, right? So I think it's clear that he thinks in some way that Jesus is some sort of prophet. Also, all of the theories that he says in this also kind of point to the supernatural has to be in play. If this is John the Baptist, that means he was raised from the dead. A resurrection occurred, or one of the other prophets, a resurrection. Or in the case of Elijah, as he was taken off to be with God, he would have had to return. But all of these theories are wrong. And what we kind of know in Scripture and in the book of Luke, as we'll see it go on, is when the crowds are giving answers, oftentimes the crowds are wrong. And so here's the crowds, and they're saying, it must be this, it must be this. And as it goes on, you know, Herod here openly admits that he beheaded John, and he doesn't fear in any way, shape, or form. And as it finishes up in verse 9, it says, but Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him, Scripture says. So here's Herod, and it says that he hears these things and he tried to see him. Now, I don't think he really tried to see him all that much, because the reality is Herod could have sent armies to go and bring Jesus to him and confront him. He had that power. He had that authority to do that. You know, large crowds are following Jesus at this point. But it's more like, here is Herod and his kingdom and his rule. And then there's Jesus proclaiming the kingdom of God and a new king. And these kingdoms are starting to collide. But Herod's really, he's not threatened in any way, shape, or form at this point. He's hearing about the kingdom, but he's not worried about the kingdom. And that's what we see. Now, later on in Luke chapter 23, verses 8 to 10, Jesus and Herod will meet. And even then, what Herod is interested in isn't hearing about the kingdom of God and letting that sink in and take root and go into good soil and produce a crop in his life and change his life and take him from death to life to the kingdom of God. He's interested in seeing some signs, in seeing wonders, in seeing what he can do. And that's what he is kind of interested in even later on. So as we look at this kind of passage, as we see it, these kingdoms collide. The question is, which king will we follow? And I guess as I read this and think about this, I have to ask myself, have I let the kingdom of God kind of impact my kingdom? I have, because I've accepted Jesus into my life. But at times, we like to try to make more out of our kingdom and put ourselves kind of in control as king. And we need to be reminded that Jesus is king, that he is Lord of our lives, that we are part of his kingdom. That it's not Aaron's kingdom, it's not your kingdom, but it's the kingdom of God, and we worship him. Now, as it goes on, we're going to get to the story of the feeding of the 5,000 now, in verse 10. Now, the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle of Jesus that is recorded in all four Gospels. And verse 10, as it starts, says this. It says, now when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. So here are the apostles. They've been out. They've been healing, casting out demons in Jesus' name with this power and this authority. Truly an incredible experience. I would love to hear those stories as Jesus was hearing them from the apostles, and to just hear about the glory of God and people and what they did with the power and the authority. It would be amazing. And what it tells us here in the second part of verse 10 is that Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. So here they are, they've been out and about, and now they're going to go rest together, is what it seems like, right? They've been on their mission, now it's time to rest. But verse 11 tells us something different. It says, but the crowds learned about it, about where they were going, and they followed him. Now here's the interesting part. See, I think the apostles at this point are kind of like, I thought we were resting. You know, we've just been out on mission with God, proclaiming the kingdom of God in word and in deed, relying on his power that he gave us and his provision, but they're ready to rest. But what we see in verse 11 in the second part is that Jesus welcomes them. It says he welcomes the crowd, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who needed healing. You see, Jesus wasn't interested in taking a break because Jesus knew what his purpose was. Just like the apostles understood their purpose. They had purpose and they went out and they did what they were supposed to do. Jesus knows his purpose. His purpose is to do what the Father sent him to do, to proclaim the kingdom. We're going to learn in a bit that Jesus is going to start to reveal to his disciples and apostles that he's going to die on the cross. They don't know this yet, that he's going to die on the cross. But right now, Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom of God. And he's healing those that need to be healed. Now, what's interesting here, and how I kind of highlighted verse 10 and 11, is this, that they needed to be remembering, the apostles needed to be remembering that they were still on mission, proclaiming the kingdom and the kingdom in power and authority. Now, I think they had forgotten that, but they needed to remember that they were still on mission, proclaiming the kingdom in power and authority. Jesus has invited them in to be participants now, that they don't just get to say, I'm done with this. And so Jesus displays that and shows that for them. That as it goes on, though, in verse 12, it says this, late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowds away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging because we are in a remote place here. Now, as the apostles kind of talk about this, they're tired of the people there. They're looking to rest. They're thinking about the logistics. I don't know if, you know, spending time out healing and doing all those things, but they come to Jesus and they say, it's time to send them away. I don't know who drew the short stick. Probably Peter goes and approaches Jesus and says, I think it's time to send the crowd away. Now, I don't know how the next verses and these verses, the timeline of them, as in how long the pause was in between. I don't think they flow as quickly as we read them. I think there was time in between there. So eventually, though, they build up the courage to talk about this crowd and that we need to send the crowd away. And the thing is about the crowd, though. See, this crowd, they're wanting something. They're wanting the Messiah. In their day and age, they were looking for a Messiah. They were expecting a Messiah. Now, that's not what happens in today's day and age, right? People aren't trying to knock down the church's door, asking for God to do amazing things. But there are still crowds today, and the crowds today are still looking for answers. They're still looking for answers in lots of different places, lots of different religions. They are looking for answers to their broken kingdom, or to make their kingdom better. And this is where we as believers, as disciples, sent to proclaim the kingdom of God in word and deed, must continue to rely on the abundant resources that Jesus provides. Because there are still crowds out there, though they're not coming to hear about the kingdom of God, we need to be going to proclaim the kingdom of God. Because it is the only hope for our broken world. And we know all around us that our world is broken. That there is oppression, that there is brokenness far and wide in our world. And people are looking for answers, and we have it. So we need to continue to proclaim the kingdom of God, that Jesus has come, that he died, that he rose again, and that he will one day reign perfectly as he restores this world. So as they're sending the crowd away, Jesus' response to them is this in verse 13. He tells them, he replied, "You give them something to eat." See, Jesus takes what's going on and he lays responsibility back on them. He says, "You are no longer just observers of this ministry. You are now active participants. So you go and give them something to eat." Verse 13 continues and it says, and this is where I don't know how much time in between went on, because Jesus tells them, go and give them something to eat. So I imagine that the 12 didn't have an answer for this right away. They probably had a huddle, started to talk, pulled out food, and what they came up with was this. As they looked at their own resources, this was their answer. They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish." They quickly did the math. If there's 5,000 people, or 5,000 men, we'll just say it's people in total, but there was likely many more women and children there. Even if you take just that 5,000, we've got these 5 loaves of bread. You know, we started ripping it up, and, you know, we can't even make 1,000 pieces there to even give people a crumb. Our resources aren't sufficient, is what they're saying. They say, we can go and buy this food, but they're like, they don't really want to do that. They likely don't have all the money for that. They say, how are we supposed to do this? And this is what Jesus says to them. And this is what they've forgotten in verses 12 to 17. Is they need to be remembering to rely on the abundant resources that Jesus provides. They've just come back from preaching the kingdom of God with power and authority that Jesus gave them. They took nothing. They traveled light, and God provided for them with his abundant resources and provisions. And here they are, wondering, how are we going to feed these people? And the reminder for them is that they need to rely on Jesus's abundant provision, his abundant resources, because Jesus can provide these things. Jesus goes on and says, but he said to his disciples, have them sit in groups of about 50 each. So even if there was a 5,000 people, 100 groups. Now they're in the wilderness. That would be spread out over a very big area. 50 people together in 100 groups. And so they spread them all out. And the disciples did so, and everyone sat down. And then verse 16, it says, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, and the disciples started to distribute it to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. This amazing miracle, the 4 things that it kind of talks about there as Jesus is about to feed them, is the same that we see around the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, in the upper room, where in verse 16, where he's taking the loaves, he takes it, he gives thanks or blesses it, breaks it, and gives it to his disciples. The same kind of wording to remind us of this. And here is Jesus feeding, just this miracle of making this food and creating this food. We don't know exactly how it happened, but just think about being the disciples, handing out food to 5,000 people. That alone would take so much time. Just getting people to sit down, that would be a massive undertaking. Even just for my family of 6, sometimes I think it's a massive undertaking to get everybody in the van, get everybody in the car just to get out of the house, or to get everybody's shoes on to go for a walk around the block. But 5,000 people is incredible. And as they would have been taking the bread and the fish, as Jesus was miraculously breaking it and putting it in baskets, walking it to the people, I don't know if all the people knew how miraculous this was, but the food just kept coming in groups of 50. And the miracle would have just lasted and lasted. It wasn't just this quick one-time thing, one, and it was over. But the miracle went on and on. And the disciples had time to remember and see Jesus' abundant resources. And I'm sure as the thousands of people sat there in the wilderness, they would have kind of recalled and remembered back in their history when Moses and the people of Israel were in the wilderness and they had no food. And God did a miracle and provided food for everybody with manna and quail. Now, this is even better than that. And Luke is kind of showing that Jesus is superior to Moses in the way that Jesus is the one that does the miracle here. He does the miracle and he feeds everybody. And it says that not only were they fed, but it says they were satisfied as well. They were satisfied with all of this. I don't know how Jesus did it. Fish that was ready to eat, bread that was ready to eat. It is a miracle and it was amazing that shows a little bit more about the kingdom of God and how God provides, how Jesus is there to provide for people, to proclaim this kingdom, that the kingdom has come. And then it says that they were satisfied and they picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. You know, as we read this story and as we hear this scripture today, we are reminded that as we go and as we proclaim the kingdom of God in word and deed, it will collide with other people's kingdoms. But we need to continue to preach and continue to proclaim the gospel, continue to proclaim the kingdom of God in word and deed, showing our love, because there are people out there that want to hear. The crowds need to hear the message of Jesus. And for some, they will receive it. They will be satisfied, and they will put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. And if you've never done that, then you can do that today as well. As we finish up, I want to take our benediction from Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, that in today, as we continue to proclaim the kingdom of God, sometimes it's discouraging. It's discouraging knowing where to start. It's discouraging in lots of ways. But Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 gives us encouragement today. And it says this. It says, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." So as you go this week, brothers and sisters of the Ford Baptist Church community, do not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Go in the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus today. Amen.